in Italy and subsequent arrival at his final destination, which was the city of Rome. Let's remember that it was of God that he make this trip, and the purpose of his trip was to be a blessing and to be used of God to carry God's message to the city of Rome. That was the purpose of this entire trip, which included three different ships and the stopover at the little island of Malta because they were shipwrecked. The servants of Christ were in the same boat with the ungodly. And the way in which they reacted to these various circumstances is in each case very helpful for us and may serve as a pattern for those of you here today who want to serve Christ and live for Him in your particular circumstances, which may be a little different than these of sailing in the sailing ship. But you know, when you come right down to it, you have some very interesting circumstances too that they didn't know anything about. In these sailing ships, they had pulleys and anchors. But your circumstances are even more complicated than theirs because you have mufflers on your car, you have radial tires, you have toasters which overheat, you have automatic gas furnaces, you have electronic equipment that keeps your car going. And your set of circumstances are much more complicated than any of the circumstances that we'll read about this afternoon. But the way in which you react to the various circumstances of your life will be your opportunity to live for Christ and please Him in your particular set of conditions. We're going to see that we're in the same boat. Even though we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are in the same boat with the rest of humanity, and we didn't choose it to be that way. Sometimes a young Christian says, "Oh, if you only knew the boat I'm in, if you only knew the circumstances that surround me, nobody's got things like I do." That's true. But though we may be in the same boat, yet because we know Christ, our reactions can be pleasing to the Lord. There is a time to speak. We'll notice that as we go. And there is a time to be quiet. There is a time to help. And there is a time to sit back and be separate. There is a time to pray. And there is a time to work. There is a time to give. And there is a time to take. There is a time to reprove. And there is a time to encourage. There is a time to eat. And there is a time to refrain from eating. Now, circumstances do not produce our state of soul, but circumstances manifest our state of soul. My reaction to circumstances of my life and your reaction to circumstances in your life will affect others who are in the same boat with you. Now, with that little introduction, let's go to the 27th chapter of Acts, and let's notice a few of these circumstances that happened to this dear servant of Christ, and let's notice particularly the way in which he reacted to his circumstances. Personally, I believe that this will be the main teaching of these two chapters, to encourage us to react in a way that pleases Christ to the exceptional and unusual circumstances of our own particular lives. In chapter 27, verse 1, we see, "And it was determined that we should sail unto Italy." Here we have the key. It shows us that the objective was Rome, and that Paul had not made this choice to go in this way. It was determined. He had not made this choice. It was made for him. You know that this dear servant of Christ was a prisoner at this time because he had sought to be faithful to his blessed Lord and sought in love to help God's dear people in Jerusalem by telling them the truth. And through a set of interesting circumstances, it was allowed of God that he be put in prison for this. And so choices began to be made for him that he did not control himself. It was determined that we should sail into Italy. And they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, the centurion of the Augustus band. So he and other prisoners were put under the charge of a soldier. And entering into the ship of Andrometrium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. Notice that the word "we" is used here, and that is used by the one who wrote this book of Acts. This man's name was Luke. Now, Luke is one of the New Testament prophets. He was not an apostle, but he was a prophet. And Luke uses the word "we" to include himself, but he is in the background and never mentions his name. We launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, and one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So here we have three servants of Christ. We know clearly that the Apostle Paul was in prison because of his service to Christ. We're not just exactly sure how Aristarchus got on board or why. Perhaps he was a fellow prisoner, or perhaps he wanted to go along and may even have paid his own way to help Paul. And we don't really know how Luke got on board either, and it might have been on the same terms. A man of a heart like that could well have paid his own passage so he could go along to help this dear Apostle Paul. But at least we see three men, and they're in the same boat. But this boat is not a Christian boat. This boat has a worldly objective, and it has worldly controllers. And there are unconverted people on board, but they're all in the same boat. And decisions were made for them. It's interesting, though, in verse 3, that Julius, the centurion in charge of Paul, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. Now, it doesn't say to his brethren, but to his friends. And I would like to say to you, dear Christians, it's not wrong to have friends. The Apostle Paul had friends. He was a friendly man. And I have reason to believe that he had a sense of humor, too. Paul knew how to be friendly. And you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have to be a grump. You can be friendly. And one of the evangelists who prophesies in the camp of our day is a very friendly man. One of the great evangelists that God has used for the spreading of the gospel. He does not walk with us, but God has used him because we, who are gathered to the Lord's name, have dropped the ball when it comes to spreading the gospel. So God has had to pick up others to spread the message in the camp because of our failure. But it was said about this great man that God has used, he's a friendly man. And you could be friendly too. You don't have to be a grouch. So Paul was allowed to go to his friends to refresh himself. And I can just hear it. Hear what happened. Julius said, "Paul, you can go have a little time with your friends," and his friends, whoever they were, we don't know who they were. They said, "Paul, would you like to take a shower? Here, my wife will give you some towels and you can take a shower and refresh yourself." And Paul was allowed to do that. Julius, this centurion, took a liking to Paul, and I don't doubt but what God will bring blessing to that centurion because of the way he treated this servant of Christ. Well, we go on down our chapter and we see that they sailed and they finally got to a place called Myra in verse 5. And there they got off this ship. Remember now that this was part of the journey. This is the second longest part of the journey. It took a long time. And we don't hear a lot of details about how Paul reacted to circumstances on that leg of the journey. But when we come now to verse 6, it says, "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein." Remember that this is not a Christian ship. This is owned and managed by unconverted people. And Paul is under the control of the heathen. But he's in the same boat with them, as well as the other servants of Christ. And then we see that they sailed along a little bit. And various things happened. We won't mention all of them. Down to verse 9, it says things got dangerous. And Paul doesn't say much up until now. And as I pointed out at first, there are times for Christians to keep quiet. And just because you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that doesn't mean you're an expert on every subject. And there are times for you to keep quiet and let people that know better about how to run things, let them do it. But when it comes to a moral issue and for the benefit of others, then it's time to talk up. And so in verse 9, and we read that Paul admonishes them. Paul had a message for them of blessing for their good. And he admonishes them and says, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Well, he had good news for them, and he delivered it. But in verse 11 it says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. He didn't accept Paul's advice. Did Paul pout about it? Did he get mad and say, well, if you won't listen to me, I'll take it out on you, and I won't cooperate in any way? Oh, no. That's a real test. What do you do when people don't listen to your advice? Do you pout? This dear servant of Christ didn't pout. No, see, he was in the same ship. He was in the same boat. And so he just takes it. And that's one lesson a Christian needs to learn. And that is, when people do not take your advice, just take it and wait upon the Lord. So they go on, and they weren't able to spend the time that they wanted to there. And they keep on going. Now, this is the longest part of the journey. The second ship is the longest part of the journey. And Paul was not making these decisions, but he went along with them because, you see, he was in the boat. And when the south wind, verse 8 to 13, blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purposes, they, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And if you would like to know the meaning of that name, Euroclydon, it just means a northeaster. You know, we talk about winds that way, don't we? In Canada, they say, all our weather comes from the west, the northwest. We're getting a northwester. Well, you understand that, but here we're getting a northeaster. And it was a heavy one, too. They didn't ask for that circumstance, did they? Now, what's this dear servant of Christ going to do when a northeaster comes along? He can't get out of the ship. And that's just like you and I as believers in Christ. We're confined in our circumstances. And in a certain sense, dear fellow believer, we're imprisoned in our circumstances. But that doesn't mean they're wrong. God has allowed it. But our spirits are being constantly tested in our circumstances. We can't jump the boat, but God is testing our spirits. How are we going to react to the circumstances when we're in the same boat? Well, let's see. And remember, I believe this is the main teaching of these two chapters. Well, the wind blows, and so on. And running under a certain island, verse 16, it's called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. What in the world does that mean? Well, I just means I believe this, that the lifeboat almost blew off the ship. And they had an awful time keeping the lifeboat from blowing off the ship. They had an awful time just to keep the lifeboat on board. So they had to do a little work. And notice what it says, we. I would like to ask you to notice particularly as you read these chapters the difference between who does things, whether it's we or they. There were times when these dear servants of Christ put their shoulders to the job and helped out. And there were times when they let the work remain in the hands of others. So it says, we let her drive. And verse 17, when they had taken up, they used helps. You see, that was a job for the sailors. And these servants of Christ, they wouldn't even know how to tie a knot, I don't suppose. Instead of tying a square knot, they'd probably tie a granny. And it would come loose. Said, they let them do this work. They had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and so on. Now in verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. Here they are, the Christians are with the ungodly in the same boat. They couldn't get out. And they experienced the same difficulties. But oh, how are they going to react? Are they going to react as Christians? And the third day, we, I think the better rendering of that is they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. Well, the servants of the Lord, they better leave that job with the sailors and not be responsible for throwing out the winches and the pulleys. They cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And things got worse. And remember, they were all in the same boat. But all these poor people that didn't know the Lord, what were they going to do? How could they react to these adverse circumstances? Well, notice what happens. And verse 21, after long abstinence, isn't that wonderful? Here's the Apostle Paul. He knew how to keep quiet. It seems like some Christians don't know how to keep quiet. Well, they better learn to keep quiet. There's a time to speak and a time to talk. Well, now it was time for Paul to talk. What kind of a service for Christ would it be for him to stand there and say, hey, you didn't tie that knot right. Hey, put it around this way. Oh, you'd say, stand back, Paul. This is not your job. This is ours. Well, he had enough sense to know how to be quiet. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, he speaks to them respectfully. You know, we need to learn how to respect those who travel with us in the same boat, even if they're not Christians. Sirs, you should have listened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and gained his harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. He says, cheer up. Cheer up. God is not dead. Cheer up. There shall no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. God had a mission for this servant. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God. Oh, dear fellow believer, you that are found in an unusual set of circumstances, just wait for your opportunity and it will come. And God will give you an open door to take sides for Christ. And Paul took advantage of it. He says, I believe God. And you who have jobs, you who are in school, you who have other interesting circumstances, just wait on the Lord and he'll give you an opportunity. And the time will come and you'll be able to say so plainly, I believe God. And so on. And they had all kinds of things happen here. And we won't notice all of them. But we see that in verse 30, the sailors were going to let down a lifeboat into the sea. And Paul said, don't do that. If you do that, you'll be drowned. Because the Lord has told me that if you stay on the ship, you'll be saved. Well, that was a message of good word, wasn't it? A good word from God that Paul gave them. And so the soldiers began to listen to this man because they see that he is with God's message. Now we go on down in the chapter and we see that Paul gains the confidence of these men because they see that he's interested in their welfare. And let me tell you, dear fellow believer, if you want to serve Christ and if you want to be a help to others who are not saved, let them know that you're interested in their welfare. I find out that the evangelists that God uses are the people who know how to be friendly and to let people know they're interested in them. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was a very friendly man. In fact, that was one of his accusations. The Pharisees and religious people of the day criticized him and say, this fellow, why, he eats with sinners and he's a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. Oh, what a friendly man the Lord Jesus was. And you can build your testimony for Christ on friendliness. Lay a little block of friendliness in place first with your neighbor, with your schoolmate, with your work fellow. Lay a block of friendliness first, and then you can build upon that a testimony for Christ. Well, Paul had laid in place these blocks of friendliness. Now he was listened to as he spoke to them from God. What a wonderful way to react to circumstances. And then he says, verse 35, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. They were all of good cheer, and they took some meat. So God used him to be a benefit to this group of people. Some were saved, some of them were not, but he was useful in being a benefit to all of them, and they were encouraged to eat. Now, we won't go through this shipwreck. It's quite interesting. But they were all in the same boat, and they all got wet. As far as I know, they all got wet. And just because you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's not going to keep you dry and keep you away from all the circumstances of life. You're going to get wet too. But the way you react to the getting wet will be your opportunity to serve Christ and be a benefit to those who are in the same boat with you. So Paul and Aristarchus and Luke, they got wet, and they all scrambled ashore and got to this island, and they all escaped safely to land. God kept his promise, and I'm sure that this Roman centurion realized that the safety of this entire boatload of people was in the hands of God, and he made use of his servant to encourage them. So now we see them wrecked on this island. And this takes us now to the third stage of the journey that I'd like to say a little bit about, and that is they're being cast on the island. This is the fourth point. They were cast on this island, and they escaped. They knew that the island, verse 1 of chapter 28, was called Melita. Now, that's the little island of Malta. Now, if you look on your map, you almost have to have a magnifying glass to find it. I'm sure that they'd never have found that by their own skill, but God found it for them. And they're wrecked there. And the barbarous people, that doesn't mean these are cannibals. It just means that they weren't educated in the Greek and Hebrew language, or the island people. They called people that didn't speak the Greek language barbarous people. That didn't mean they were stupid. That didn't mean they were cannibals. It just mean they didn't have the language of culture of that day. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness. You know, it's not wrong for you as a Christian to accept the kindness of the unsaved at times. I heard about a Christian recently who was on a farm and his tractor broke down. And a neighbor said, "You can use mine." Well, another Christian said, "Oh, I don't think that was right for him to accept the kindness of his neighbor and accept his tractor." That almost made me mad. I wanted to say something when I, you know, shouldn't have. No, it's not wrong to accept the kindness of your neighbor. If your car won't start and your neighbor who's not saved wants to jump it and get it started, you're not so holy you can't accept a jump from your neighbor. Because that very thing may be the mechanism that God would use for you to reach his soul. And someone told me once when I was in school, the teacher said, "Your friends are those who do things for you." And if you would like to make friends with somebody, let him do something for you. Let her do something for you. And then you can use that as an open door someday, some way, to tell them of Christ. It says, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. And they accepted it. And so, here we see that it was cold and rainy. So what does Paul do? Just take care of himself? Oh, now here's a real test for a believer. As to adverse conditions, are you going to just look out for yourself? Not this man. What does he do? And Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. Now, isn't that something? Because of the present rain and because of the cold, in verse 2, and in verse 3 it says, Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. What good will a stick do on a fire? Give a little heat. Oh, you say, but why didn't he bring a log? He couldn't find a log. And some of you are in a meeting and you say, you know, I wish things would warm up around here. Why don't you bring a little stick? Well, you say, don't bring much, but bring a little stick to the fire. And you'll be surprised how it'll warm things up. And the more sticks you put on, the more warm will become the flame. So Paul goes and gets a bundle of sticks and tries to help this group. But Satan doesn't like that. And so in verse 3, we say that a viper comes out of the heat. And if you try to help anybody else, and if I try to help anybody else, Satan's going to get mad at us and you send a viper. Nothing Satan hates more than people being interested in the lives of others. He sent a snake, said Paul, "Those hands of yours that picked up these sticks going to warm things up?" Wham! Bites it. And don't be surprised if the kindness you try to show in your little meeting is repelled. Maybe this Satan says, "We got to get this stopped. We don't want to get this meeting warmed up. We don't want any friendliness to be shown around here." Wham! Sends a viper. Want to stop that? Oh, don't let that stop you. Just shake it over the heat. You say, this is for God. Don't let anybody stop you from showing love and kindness to warm things up and to help others. And so he shakes the viper off. Satan can't stand the heat, you know. He can't stand the warmth of the Word of God. He'll shake him right off and he'll end up and be consumed eventually in the power of the Word of God. Bring the little stick. Next time you're in any set of circumstances where it's cold, bring a little stick and cast it in on the fire. Well, now we go on down here and we see that Paul was used to be a blessing to this house. Verse 7, it says, in the same quarters were possessions of a chief man of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now just think of that. Here's a servant of Christ going into the home of an unsaved person and being kindly treated. You say, ooh, I thought we're supposed to be separate. Oh, we are, but not this way. Not so separate that we're so holy we can't say good morning to an unconverted person. Somebody told me about one family that said they don't go to the shopping centers during the supper time because that's where all the rest of the people are there. They wait. I mean, they don't go to the shopping centers when everybody else is there. They go during supper time when nobody else is there so they can just be separate. Oh, it makes me sick. God doesn't want us so separate that we're no good to anybody. We're in this world, and we're in the same boat. And our object is not to be so holy that we can't help somebody, but our object is to be a benefit to those that we sail with who didn't ask to get in the ship either. But we're in the same boat, and let's ask God to help us be a benefit. So Paul accepts this kindness, but then God pays the man back. You know, the Lord will you never get the best of the Lord. When Peter loaned his boat to the Lord, why, the Lord filled it to the point of where it almost sank. He could buy several boats with what the Lord gave him in the fish. You can't get ahead of God. And when this man showed kindness to God's servant, the Lord paid him back by bringing blessing to his whole house. And so they honored, in verse 10, they honored these servants and provided things that were necessary. Now, in verse 11, it says, after 3 months, boy, he had quite a time there, we departed in a ship of Alexandria. I was talking to a respected brother in Christ. I said, do you see any typical meanings in these chapters? He said, well, the best I can find is verse 11 for typical meanings. He says, it seems to me that those 3 months would be typical of the present day in which the gospel is being spread to the ungodly. Well, 3 months there. And then they departed in a ship of Alexandria whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Oh, this was no Christian ship. Why, Castor and Pollux, these were gods of the heavens. They were idols. But the Christians were on that ship. And, you know, sometimes we have things in our lives that are thrust upon us. We can't get out of it. The Quakers used to say, well, you know, we're going to give new names to the week. We're not going to call Monday Monday because that's named after the moon. And we're not going to call Wednesday, because that's named after Woden, and Thursday's named after Thor, the god, the heathen god. We're going to give new names. We'll call them First Day, Second Day, Third Day, and Fourth Day, and that kind of thing, you know. And some folks don't want to use the name Sunday because it's named after the sun god, so they even use Lord's Day at times, and people think there's something the matter with them. It isn't wrong to use the names of the week. Well, we're in the same boat. And here were the sign of this boat was Castor and Pollux. But the Christians were on the boat. But all the opportunity they've got to react in a Christian way. And so they sail around here. And this is the shortest leg of the journey. And it says we fetched a compass. That doesn't mean they went looking for a compass. It just means they made a circle. That's all it means. We fetched a compass. And we came to Regium. And after one day the south wind blew. And the next day we came to Putulai. I guess Putulai, I guess that's all right. And they finally landed on the mainland of Italy. And in verse 14, we found brethren. Oh, when you go someplace, do you look for brethren or you just want to go and have good time? When you take a vacation, do you ever think about going to a little meeting that's nearby that you might be an encouragement? Or you say, boy, I'm going to have a real vacation and no more meetings for me for 2 weeks. Well, Paul wasn't like that. He says he found brethren. And they wanted him to stay a whole week. It's amazing, isn't it, how this Roman soldier let him stay a whole week. I'm looking forward to see Julius in heaven. I really am. He could sit there for a whole week and listen to Paul's ministry. There's something have to happen in his heart, I'm sure. Stay a whole week there. And then they went toward Rome, and they got as far as verse 15. They came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, quite a name for a town, and three taverns. And don't worry about these names for towns. You didn't give them to them. And when Paul saw it, it says he thanked God and took courage. Did you ever think that the servants of the Lord need to be encouraged? Let me tell you that those who serve the Lord have told me that sometimes they get blue. They do. And they need to be encouraged. And even the great servant of Christ that this man Paul was, he needed to be encouraged. And he found that encouragement among his brethren. And they finally got to Rome here. And so he gathered the Jews together first and gave them the message God had given to him. And some received it and some didn't. And some believed and some didn't. In verse 24, and he gave them his message from the Word of God. That was his objective. You see, his objective, dear fellow believer, was to get to Rome. But let me tell you this. In the city where I live, we have what they call the Des Moines River. And the Des Moines River starts in a little lake in Minnesota, which is called Itasca. No, that's not where the Des Moines River, that's where the Mississippi River starts, I think. But anyhow, one of these big rivers. And it's headed for the Gulf of Mexico. But you know what? All the way down the road, these rivers shed a blessing as they go. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your way to heaven. But don't forget, you'll have an opportunity to shed a blessing along the way. And that's the whole point of our Christian lives. Not to wait till we get home to heaven to sing of the Lord. Not to wait till we get home to heaven to praise and serve Him. Oh no, let's see to it that we're like the rivers that shed a blessing as we go. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. He shed a Christian blessing in these three ships that he was in and on this one island that he had been wrecked upon. He didn't wait till he got to Rome to be a blessing. But as he went day by day, he shed a blessing and the trees grew better. The trees grow better along the sides of the river because the river sheds its blessing as it goes. Wouldn't you like to have some trees sprout up along the way in your Christian life? Well, he got to Rome, and finally we find out this man, in verse 30, dwells in his own hired house. That means he didn't plan to stay there very long. Now, don't make up some kind of religion about this, please. You know, some folks develop homemade religions, and they say you're not supposed to buy a house because Paul didn't buy a house. I don't believe that's taught here at all. And they work up all kinds of homemade religions, and they say don't buy anything on time, and you got to pay cash for everything, and they don't realize that the Lord Jesus didn't pay the workers when he sent them to work. He didn't wait till he paid them at the end of the day, you see. So if you make an agreement, pay according to your agreement. But don't make up all these homemade religions just because one little verse of Scripture. He dwelt in a hired house. That means he didn't plan to stay there very long. And he received all that came to him, and he told them about the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I apologize for going over my allotted time. But we've been through two chapters, and it's been interesting, hasn't it? And I know I've missed an awful lot, but let me say that in my own opinion, what I've tried to share with you this afternoon is the main teaching of these two chapters. It teaches us that as Christians, in the particular circumstances in which we're in, which are more complex today than they were here. If you told the Apostle Paul about, you said, my alternator is not working on my diesel, the Pharisee would scratch his head and say, I really don't know what you're talking about. So don't be upset that you don't understand sailing. But in our particular circumstances of life, we have an opportunity every day on our way home to glory. We have an opportunity to react to the circumstances in a way that will please God and be a blessing to everybody who's in the same boat with us.